Let's get into God's Word. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 28. And you're like, I thought we finished Acts last week, right? Are you thinking that? Some of you are like, is he kidding? But no, I really want to start there. And it's going to help us get into what we want to talk about today and for the next month. And I'm not sure what you think we ought to be doing as a church. Like, I'm not sure what is in your mind in terms of what a church is and what it ought to be accomplishing. But I think it would be safe to say that nobody understood this better than the Apostle Paul. And in the latter days of his life and ministry, he had said to some Jewish leaders who had rejected Jesus as their Messiah, and we saw this as we finished the Acts series last week, he said to these Jewish leaders in Acts 28:28, he said, "Let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." And in that little phrase that he said, he gives us both the mandate to be letting it known, letting the gospel of God be known, but also he's giving us a little bit of a hint at a strategy that he was following. And from Paul's conversion, from the moment that he became a believer, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, from that very moment on, Paul was on mission to let this salvation of God be known. And if we could go all the way back to the beginning of the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, to let the word of God, let the salvation of God be known to the end of the earth. Paul took that mission seriously. And key to that mission was that he always had help doing it from others who were committed to the same mission. Paul always had partners in his mission to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if we fast forward 1,960 years from the moment that his voice was silent, we carry on now in 2026, we carry on with others that global mission that he exemplified so well to let it be known. That's now our mission. And so for the next 4 weeks, we want to talk about what that looks like at Harvest. What does the mission look like here? And it's already mentioned, Acts 29, this is the network that we belong to. And Acts 29, this fits so well coming at the end of the Acts series, because Acts 29 is so named, it has this name to remind us that we're writing the next chapter of the mission that has been entrusted to us by Jesus Christ. Acts 28 is the end. It's here in the Word of God. It's the end of the Bible's record on the church's first 30 plus years. And we're carrying on that work of telling people about Jesus Christ and planting churches for them to be a part of. And so to that end, we have partners around the world who are committed to doing that with us. And today we're going to be establishing some priorities. How do we go about that here at Harvest? What's important to us? And then over the next 3 Sundays, I hope you find this as exciting as I do, but I'm going to introduce you to 3 of our partners. And next Sunday, we're going to have Pastor Vlad Orara, who's going to be with us from Timișoara, Romania. And he's pastoring a church in that city, a church that he and his wife started. On March the 15th, we're going to have Dwight Bernier here. Dwight is the executive director of Acts 29 Canada. He's also the pastor of Church 21, which is very soon going to be a trilingual church. They have campuses in English and French currently, and they're going to be starting a Spanish campus very soon. He's going to be here to speak on the 15th, and then on March 22nd, we'll wrap it up with Harrison Kwok, who is from Northern Collective Church in Whitehorse, Yukon. And so we're excited to have these pastors, church planters coming in to share with us. They're partners in ministry with us. And so what we're doing this week is we're setting that up. And the setup for it is this: 7 priorities for partners in the gospel work. You're going to see that on the screen. It's in your notes. 7 priorities for partners in the gospel work. Are you ready? Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'll start the intro all over again. I'll do the whole thing again. I'll ask the question, you respond. Does that sound good? Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay, I won't redo it. That's fine. Here's the first priority. See the need. The first priority is that we have to see the need. And by the way, there's going to be a lot of different scriptures here. We're not staying in Acts 28. There's going to be a lot of different scriptures. They're all going to be up on the screen, and the references are in your notes. But one of my favorite chapters in the gospel is John chapter 4. John chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are making their way. They're traveling from Judea in the south. They want to go to Galilee in the north. And they're traveling through a region called Samaria. And they stop for a break in a certain village. And Jesus is at a water well. And he's having a conversation with a woman. And that conversation comes around to the difference between physical water, which she was offering him, and living water that he was offering her. That then ended with a conversation between he and his disciples who had gone into the village to find food. They thought he was hungry, and they bring back some food for him. He says, I have food you don't even know anything about, and they were confused, and it got into a conversation between the difference between physical food, what they were offering, and spiritual food that Jesus was offering. And he said something to them in that moment, something that's easier for us to understand now than it was for the disciples to understand at the time. Here's what he said, and this is in John 4:35. He said, look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields, talking about farm fields, the fields are white or ready for harvest. The crop, look at the crop. The crop is ready to be brought in. And he says to them, I want you to bring it in. And then he added this in verse 38 of John 4. He says, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. In other words, there's a partnership going on with respect to people being ready to hear about Jesus Christ. And he's not talking about physical crops here. He's saying there's a harvest to be had among people who need the gospel. And when he talks about others who have labored, you know, prophets have preached and prophesied, and the word has been written, and martyrs have died, and priests have pointed to salvation through the sacrifices and the ceremonies. And the Holy Spirit has been working and drawing people to himself. Others have labored, and you're entering into their labor so that those in need of forgiveness and life who are looking for hope can find it in the mission and ministry that you're carrying on with. They can find it and turn to Christ. The spiritual fields are ready to be harvested. And each of us needs to, as Jesus said to his disciples, each of us needs to look up and see the fields. And God has placed us, for whatever reason, God has placed us in a city called Barrie, in a county called Simcoe. He's placed us here, and we should ask the question, why here, why us, why now? But God has placed us here in Barrie. The answer isn't hard. It's because people here are being made ready by the Holy Spirit to hear and believe the gospel that we preach and proclaim. God's already at work. Our job is simply to be faithful to God and to have God bring them to a place of belief and understanding. And the strategy is pretty simple. We were given the strategy. Again, I've already referenced this verse, but in Acts 1:8, we'll have it on the screen here. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he's giving them kind of a final charge before he ascends. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And it's such a great little verse because it has a strategic plan built right into it. We know how we're supposed to go about this. Jesus is saying to every one of us, because this is the mandate for every church and every believer, he's saying to every one of us, hit your city first. Make sure you're witnessing and active and sharing the gospel right here. Then he says, hit your region, that's Jerusalem. He says, hit your county, your region, your province, that's Judea. We need to reach Simcoe County. We need to be involved in this region of Central Ontario. We should be reaching our province and our country. That's kind of our Judea. And then he says, Samaria, reach the people. Now, you got to know a little bit of the history here. Jews and Samaritans, how'd they feel about each other? They're not fans. They're not in each other's fan club, okay? They don't like each other. There's some historic stuff going on there, and there's a lot of animosity and hatred. Jews didn't even want to pass through Samaria. And yet, here they are included in the strategic plan. And what's God saying to us? God is saying to us, you need to reach to the people who are close to you, maybe even living among you, who aren't quite like you, and who you don't particularly like. Reach those people. That's Samaria. And then he says, he gives us the last part of the plan, and then just keep going until you get to the end of the earth and you're all done. And that's the strategic plan. And I love this because, listen, it's so outwardly focused. It's so not about what's going on in here. It's about how do we expand this by going out there. And no local church, and this happens far too often, but no local church should ever exist only for itself. It should never exist in isolation. No local church should ever give itself to being so insular that all they care about is what goes on inside the four walls. And listen, there are far too many churches, praise the Lord, not this one, but far too many churches that are just so comfortable with what they are that they never want anybody different to come in. They never want anybody new to come in. They don't want to upset the very comfortable, very cozy, very family-like thing that they have going on. And so they just become so insular, and in doing so, I'm just going to say something very bold and provocative. If you are that insular and that comfortable and never reaching out, you have ceased to be a New Testament church. Period, end of sentence. If you are not reaching out, listen, you'd be getting one of the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation. You'd be getting a letter rebuking you for being so insular. And so that's the strategy. That's what God gives to us. We can't do this on our own without partners. It's a global effort. And so let me share with you some of the partners we've had over the years and continue to be partners. In Scotland, we have Rooted Churches, Pastor Scott, Pastor Lee there. We planted Pastor Scott in 2009, and Pastor Scott and Harvest Glasgow planted in Ayrshire, south of them with Pastor Lee. In El Alto, Bolivia, we love this partnership because it's an Acts 29 church with Pastor Angel, but then this is the child sponsorship. It's a cooperation with Compassion. So all of you who have child sponsors, kids that you've sponsored in El Alto, those kids all have to go to the church. Their parents all have to go to the church to get what Compassion provides for them there, which provides incredible opportunities for Pastor Angel and the church in that community. In Cameroon, we've already heard from Pastor Patrice, two Harvest Bible Chapels that we planted there. We're grateful for that partnership. We're bringing them in Acts 29 so that they're going to have local indigenous leaders, and I'll talk more about that in a moment. We have our South Asian Global Online. This is Pastor Anil's mission online to reach largely Urdu-speaking refugees in Thailand, in Pakistan, religious refugees, and in other countries, mostly in Asia-Pacific region, and he's reaching five times a week. He's meeting with them. Some of those meetings have more than 1,000 people online in our global online church. And then Vlad in Romania, who you're going to hear from, and Harrison in Yukon, who you're going to hear from. And the need is everywhere. We love these partners. The need is everywhere. As people are searching, they're searching for hope. They're searching to settle the matter of eternity. And the world offers them nothing but a vain and fleeting hope. And we have the words of life to share with them. So that's our first priority, is see the need, the needs all around us. Secondly, pray without ceasing. Now, we know that Paul was on mission. We've talked about that, as were all of the apostles. They all had different stories. We just happen to have more of Paul's story than we do of the other apostles. Paul had partners who helped him in various ways go out and proclaim Christ. One of the big things that he asked people to do along the way in letters, and I'm sure in person, was, would you just pray for me as I'm doing this ministry? In fact, he wrote to the Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, and a little part of verse 19, he said to them that they should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. That's a general call for everybody to be prayerful and praying for one another. And then he adds this very personal thing tagged on. He says, and also for me. So pray also for me. Very specific request for Paul to be in their prayers. And in the next verse, which we're going to look at in priority six, the next verse, he tells them what he needs them to pray for, that he'd be effective in his mission, that he would not shrink back from sharing the good news about Jesus and be bold in his witness. And so Paul's asking others, asking partners to pray for him. And when we think about what we can do for our partners, you think about all these partners, what's one thing we can do? What's one thing everybody can do? It was we can pray for them. We can pray for them. Prayer has to be on the top of the list. It has to be a priority. It's not the only thing, but it should be the first thing. You know, Pastor Patrice and I were working on this message together. He's preaching the same message in Alliston this afternoon. And when I wrote this part of it, I said, you know, prayer needs to be the first thing. And he said, yeah, prayer needs to be the first thing and the middle thing and the last thing. We need to be praying constantly for our partners. You know, one of the phrases we use around here is that without prayer, nothing else matters. All the preaching, all the strategizing, all the different ministries we run, all the things we do, none of it matters if it hasn't been brought before the Lord to have His power and blessing upon it. Without prayer, nothing else matters. And I love this expression that is attributed to different people and credited to different people, but pray as if everything depends on God and work as if everything depends on you. And that gives the priority. It isn't that we pray and then don't work. It's that we pray as if nothing good is going to happen if we don't pray. And then we're going to get to work and work with all of our might to see that thing fulfilled and watch God as He does an amazing thing through us. The power of the Spirit unleashed in the mission that's somehow tied to our prayers. God is sovereign. God brings about His will in this world, and yet somehow He responds to the petitions of His people. And I don't know how it works. It is a mystery, but I'm surrendered to it. It's a privilege to be involved in it and to talk to God about these things. And I just want to add this. We're at our best as Christians and as a church. We're at our best when our prayers are focused outwardly toward the mission. We're at our best when our prayers are focused outwardly toward the mission. And I say something like that, and outwardly is a very carefully chosen word. I feel like there's a whole sermon just in that sentence, that we're at our best when our prayers are focused outwardly toward the mission, because I feel like most of our prayers are focused inwardly on what's going to make our own lives more comfortable. And when we can get settled about the things that God has already done in our lives, when we can really get settled about that and start focusing outwardly, that's when we're going to be at our best. That's when we're going to be our healthiest. That's when we're going to be our strongest as believers and as a church. God's already done so much for me. You know, we sang it just a few minutes ago. It's one of the most powerful lyrics we sing. If He never did another thing for me, He's all I'll ever need. And that's a statement of I'm satisfied with what God's already given me. And what He's given me is His eternal salvation. Like, I already have more than I could possibly have ever asked or imagined. Okay, well, now that I have that, I don't really need anything else. Well, I'm going to pray for others to have this too. I'm going to pray for others to have Jesus. This outward expression of prayer really says something about where we're at personally. All right, that's the second priority. Third priority, prepare leaders. And just make a note here that Pastor Todd's going to talk to you about one of his pet peeves right here. Just say Todd's pet peeve, okay? That's right. Just one of the things that drives me a little bit crazy, and because I'm up here and you're down there, I get to share it. So But there's a whole industry, and probably a lot of people here have done like these short-term mission trips. You know, you go overseas, you help with a ministry. But there's a whole industry built on short-term missions. It's largely teens and young adults who travel the world to do missions and to do missions for like 10 to 14 days. And there's a lot of money, time, and energy that gets invested in these short-term trips. They go there, they build something, they run something, they lead something in this other country or other location. And there's a lot of these trips happening all the time. I'm not saying they're all bad. They certainly are not all bad. I went on my first trip when I was 17, 1981. I went to Haiti, and we went there, we built a school, all right? Or at least we got started on building a school. But having done that and done a number of other trips and just kind of watch how trips play out in a lot of different contexts, I would just say that as a church, we have some trouble with a model where we send kids from here, we send adults from here to do things that nationals could do themselves if they were encouraged to do so, equipped to do so, and funded to do so. So what I'm really saying is when you send 40 teenagers from Canada to build a school in Haiti, which is a very impoverished culture, what you've done is you've taken a lot of jobs away from Haitians who could have built that school. See what I'm saying? Are we really helping when we go and do that? Or do we put just a strain on their infrastructure and we take jobs away from nationals? That's some of the struggle that I have with it. It's a longer conversation. But we want to be careful. I'm just saying as a church, we want to be careful about the who and what of sending, and we're going to talk about sending next. The best kind of trips, according to the Word of God, are those where we go to support nationals who are already there and train their leaders to lead their own people to reach their own country. Does that not just seem logical to you? It seems logical to me. And it's consistent with the New Testament model for servants and leaders. Paul said of Christ in Ephesians 4, 11, 12 are like such important verses in terms of understanding how a church ought to structure itself, how things ought to work in the church. And this extends to partnerships around the world. But in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, Paul says, he, Jesus, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers, so various leaders in the church, missionaries, evangelists, elders, pastors, ministry directors, all of these different leaders that we have in the church. He gave us all of these leaders. Why? To equip the saints, equip believers for the work of the ministry. So to equip the church, pastors are given to this church, elders are given to this church, to equip the membership to do the ministry. That's a biblical model. For the purpose of building up the body of Christ, building the church, expanding the church. The various leaders are given to the church to equip believers for specific service that's going to accomplish the mission. And that includes reaching more disciples and also making better disciples, which is the two parts of the Great Commission. Now, increase and qualitative increase are biblical. We should want to reach more disciples. That's a biblical goal. We should want to make better disciples. That also is a biblical goal. We have to have both of those in mind. The way that happens is leaders training us to do the ministry. So with respect to a partner, as we partner with Cameroon, we sent Patrice and we sent Daniel over there because our role is largely to encourage pastors Peter and Gilbert to let them know in person that we pray for them, that we love them, that we're cheering them on, to provide training for their leaders. So Patrice and Daniel didn't go over there to take over the church and tell them how to do it. They went over to encourage the two pastors, encourage other leaders, train them, because those leaders are going to go to the membership and into the city to reach more people who already know the culture, know the language, know how to live there among their own people. They have that perspective. And nationals are always better suited to do the work than someone from another country who has no clue. Does that make sense? I want to make sense here today. And it's from the Word of God, so I feel like it should. Ready for priority four? Send out workers. Now, there is a priority on sending. It isn't that we want to shut down all short-term mission. No, we want to have the right kind. We want to send out workers, and this applies to both short and long-term missions, sending some out to careers in ministry, sending some out to these 2 or 3 week missions or even shorter. And so Harvest Glasgow, for example, in Scotland has already requested to us, Jordan and I made a visit there just this past September, and Harvest Glasgow has requested a team of youth to support their High Five in the summer of 2027, not this coming summer, but next summer. Our hope is to send a team there because they've requested it and because we're going to be able to just come alongside them as they run their own camp. In 2009, we, in the right biblical sense of this, we sent Pastor Kai Ballantyne up to Huntsville, up to Muskoka, to plant Harvest Muskoka. He was part of our elder group. We mentored him and trained him. We coached him. We helped to support that church. We gave them elder oversight before they had their own elders, and we commissioned their first set of elders. We sent them up to start that church. We did the same with Scott Hamilton for Harvest Glasgow. And more recently, in terms of long-term missions, we sent Patrice to Alliston, along with a group of people from our Barrie campus, to go down to Alliston and start that campus. Sending is the responsibility of the church. It's a weighty responsibility, and it's necessary as one of our priorities. And we see this in Acts chapter 13, in fact. And this was the launching of Paul into vocational ministry in Acts 13, 1-3. This is the church in Antioch. There were in the church in Antioch prophets and teachers. There was a group of men. If you look at the full passage, there was a group of men listed who were being very faithful in their service. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. And Paul went off with Barnabas on his first a missionary journey. And this is the New Testament mandate for us. It's, you know, if you think about partnership as being two sides of the same coin, one side of the coin is the go. We'll talk about that in a moment. And the other side of the coin is send. And both of those are important. We have to have it inside of us to go, but we need to be sent by the elders. The elders are responsible to look at the character of a person, at the competencies of a person. Are they able to preach? Are they able to lead? Are they able to do the ministry of shepherding? Do they have the chemistry or the team principles built into their hearts? Do they want to work with people? Are they good at that? Do they have the capacity to do this? Do they have the convictional alignment? Do they believe the things that we believe about the gospel? We need that in all of those who go and who we send. And so we want our church, this is a very high priority for us as we think about our mission. We want our church to be a place where we're finding new church planters. We want to put it, you know, in a metaphor that we use, we want to fill the pipeline with potential church planters, those who are eager to be equipped to be sent and start new churches. Because we want to reach our city, we want to reach our county, we want to reach this region of central Ontario, we want to reach our province and our country, and we need many to say, "I'll go. Would you send me?" And in terms of local planting, to not only send the planter, because some of you are going, "Well, I'm never going to go plant a church," but we need a group of people to go as well. Like, there were people who left here to go to Alliston with Patrice and Amanda to start that church. We need many to say, "Yeah, I'll go. I'll also be sent." So we can form the core group of that new church. You know, we have our eyes as an eldership, as a church, we have our eyes set on our county, and I have a map for you. You know how I feel about maps. There's Barrie. This is Simcoe County. What you might not know about Simcoe County is that it, by geography, it's the second largest county in the province of Ontario. And so it's a vast geography. You think about driving through the county, if you think about some of these communities and how long it would take to get from one end of the county, top to bottom or side to side, you know that it's a long drive. You know that it's a big county. We are placed strategically in the middle of this county. We have people who come to us from all of these different areas of the county. They come down to Barrie to be a part of this church. But that's not ideal. And we'd love to reach out to the various other parts of our county to reach, as we have already with Alliston down in New Tecumseh, in the southern part of the county. But we have it on our heart to put a campus in Innisfil and to put one in Midland. I've had so many conversations about Midland Penetanguishene area and getting a church started up there. We want to get a church in Collingwood and one in Wasaga Beach, and we definitely want to go to Orillia because there's people in this room and watching right now who are in all of those areas. And we want to have it so that you have a Harvest Bible Chapel right there. The vision that we set out years and years ago was that every person in Simcoe County would be no more than a 15-minute drive away from a Harvest Bible Chapel. And so that's our goal. That's what we want to do. And to be really honest with you, some of you should go. Some of you should go. Some of you should say, you know what? That's my community, so I'm willing to leave this church in Barrie and be there. How much easier is it for you to talk to your coworker or someone you met at Timmy's or your neighbor and to say to them, you know, come to church with me. It's just 10 minutes down the road, as opposed to driving all the way to Barrie if you live in one of these outlying areas. God might be calling you to go and to help us start a church in one of these communities over the next several years, and we'd love to send you to start a harvest in your community so we can reach everybody in this county. So that's our fourth priority. Three more to go. You're still good? Support the mission. Here's number five. Priority five is support the mission. We've already talked about support in terms of prayer and encouragement, support, and all of that. But by support the mission, I mean financially support the mission. It's costly. And we see this in the New Testament, and we don't talk a lot about money here, as you know. We don't make a big deal of the offering and all of that, but it's important to talk about money, and it's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament, and we see a lot of discussion about how the ministry was funded. Paul talked about this in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 as just an example. We'll look at that in a moment, but the ministry is costly. You know, we read the book of Acts and we don't really think about how much it's costing for Paul to be on these missions. But there's this pastor out in Montana and he writes for TGC and he did this calculation. I shared this not too long ago in another message, but Darren Carlson, he calculated the travel costs of Paul's third missionary journey. And he did it using a Stanford University developed this model where you could go back in history and you could cost things out in that culture at that time in today's dollars. And so Carlson calculated Paul's third missionary journey, travel costs only, not accommodation and meals, just the travel costs. And for that journey, at times he would have like nine people in his entourage. That journey cost $750,000 Canadian using the Stanford model. Well, who do you think paid for that? But it's the folks in all the churches where people had come to faith in Christ. All these churches were started all over Greece and Asia Minor and Macedonia and Syria, and they paid for it. They sent him money. They funded the mission. It was Christians in churches that he'd helped start. Now, part of the time, for sure, we know that he was part of the time he was bivocational. He would work in his trade as a tent maker and pay for some of his bills. He didn't do that all the time. That's becoming something that's very common even today, where there's more and more bivocational work where somebody is keeping a job in the marketplace and also pastoring a church. I know a man who just retired from a long career as a public school teacher in Saskatoon, Murray McLaughlin, it's Acts 29 pastor out there. But he was full-time teacher in the public school system in Saskatchewan and also planted a very successful church. And he did both of those jobs. That way he wasn't drawing a salary from the church and it was difficult to fund it and he could start other churches. And I love that model and more people are using that model. But the only way that this mission, everything we're talking about here, the only way this mission gets funded is if we fund it. If you fund it and I fund it. The only way churches get planted is if we sacrifice to plant them. Paul was passionate about partnership and he raised funds in order to do that. And it wasn't just for his mission. Paul raised money for other things as well and laid out principles of giving that are helpful to us to this day. In fact, when he was on that third missionary journey, He was raising money for the church in Jerusalem, which had fallen on very hard times because of persecution. This is where the church started. Day of Pentecost, first church, Church of Jerusalem. People had an affection, an affinity toward this church. And when things got tough, Paul goes through Greece and Asia Minor raising money to support that church so he could take an offering to them and bless them. Partnership. And he said this in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange," he's talking to the Corinthian church, "and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction." And when you read the whole of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and I did a series on these two chapters about a year ago, and that series link is in the notes, you're going to see some biblical principles that are very helpful as we think about our own giving. And we're not a tithing church. We do not teach tithing. We don't teach 10% of your giving. And instead, what we're looking at is the New Testament saying, what are the principles, what are the biblical principles for giving in the New Testament church? And here's what we find. 7 principles of biblical giving. The first is that it should be regular. Okay, it should be part of your budget. Okay, regular giving. Second, it needs to be intentional. You're thinking it through. How does this fit? I want to make sure that I'm thinking about it. I'm not just, you know, tipping God every week. Third, it needs to be generous, and this is where it goes beyond the 10%, okay, because 10% for some people is way too generous based on the income that they have. And for other people, 10% is an insult to God, honestly, because of where your income is at. I can't even remember the last time Cheryl and I gave 10%. I just don't even remember. It's so long ago, and God has given us the ability to be generous. Then there's being sacrificial. Fourth principle is sacrificial. And so now I want to look at my budget and go, okay, this is generous, but I want to go beyond that and think about things I don't really need that I could give up so I can fund this mission. And then 5, proportionate to my income. That helps me get to this generous, sacrificial place. So again, some people giving more, some people maybe giving less. 6, it needs to be willing. I mean, I'm going to say a thing to you right now that you wouldn't hear very many pastors say. But if you don't want to give, don't give. Have you ever heard a pastor tell you not to give? Have you ever heard that before? How crazy is that? But I'm just trying to be biblical. Because Paul says, I want you to give willingly. I don't want this to be an exaction. I don't want you to feel like you're forced to do it. If you don't give, it's nothing on me. I'm not the one that has to stand before Jesus. You figure it out with him. But it's got to be willing. You got to want to do it, right? And then tied in with that, it needs to be cheerful. I'm gonna give my money cheerfully. Like I'm not only like giving it willingly. I like want to do it. I'm not just doing it intentionally. Like I thought about it, but I'm happy when I get to do it. And when Cheryl and I get to the new budget year and we think about what we're going to earn in this new year, we get to redraft the budget. And I love looking at that and putting that amount of money in there and trying to stretch ourselves again and increase it. And then we don't pass things and we don't give in that way anymore. You know, most of us are just getting out of our bank accounts on a certain Friday or whatever. I love that, man. I love how much we're able to give. I love the blessing God's brought on our life as a result of that. I'm happy that we get to give what we give. And that's where we all have to be. Those 7 principles have to define our giving. And here's the crazy part of this. If we all did this, if we all determined right now, everybody in this room, everybody at 9 o'clock, everybody watching right now, if we all did this, I'm going to put the 7 principles in place for next Sunday. We would have so much money. We would fulfill all of our obligations and we would be looking for new partners to fund the ministry. To be honest with you, we'd have more money than we knew what to do with if every one of us in this room followed these 7 principles. All right, we got to keep going. It's rapid fire today, isn't it? Just priority number 6. Can't spend a lot of time on any of these. Proclaim the message. proclaim the message. It's critical in our approach to partnership that we're working with gospel-centered churches, ministries, and missions. They have to be gospel-centered because there's no sense investing in the work. There's no sense praying for it. There's no sense putting our money into it. There's no sense putting our time and energy into it if Jesus Christ and his salvation are not proclaimed. Jesus has to be at the center. And when Paul asked the Ephesians to pray for him, here's where we come back to that verse. He wanted them to pray, verse 19 continues, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. There's no other way for people to have their sins forgiven and to be brought near to the Father. Brought near is right out of Ephesians. There's no other way to be brought near to the Father but that each individual exercise faith in Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross, believing that he shed his blood for their sins, believing that he substituted his life for theirs, believing that he indeed died on the cross and was buried and on the third day was raised to new life, defeating the curse of sin and of death. Without that message, there's no hope of being saved, and there's no sense being in partnership and trying to do any of this stuff. Jesus has to be at the center. Do you agree with that? Everybody okay with that one? Here's the last priority. Make disciples. Prior to his ascension again, Jesus gave his followers this commission. And we'll do a little English grammar here in a moment, but let me read the verses. They're very familiar. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not just English grammar, by the way. It's just grammar. The command, when you look at this, so many people think that the command or the imperative in the verb, so many think the imperative is the go. The command is to go. That's the imperative. And it's not. If you look at the grammar, the imperative is make disciples. That's the command. The command God gives us is to make disciples of all nations. We're making these disciples, not a word that we use very often today, but a disciple is simply, if you're taking notes, a follower who adheres to his leader's life and teaching. That's a disciple. A follower who adheres to his leader's life and teaching. And that means that the follower's life is altered entirely by the teacher. Everything gets shaped around how the teacher lives and what the teacher says. In this case, Jesus. Jesus seals our identity. All the things that are important to us, he seals and sets our identity. He gives us purpose in life, and he sets our eternal destiny forever with him. Everything that's important to us as human beings. And as the disciples that we are, and as the disciples that we make, we see this eternal final destination. We see the end to the mission. What's the thing that tells us that we no longer have to be on this mission, no longer have to have these partnerships? What marks the end of it? It's a scene from the end of the age given to the Apostle John. It's in the throne room of God at the end of the age. It's a verse that we've now in the West Lobby, if you went through there, you saw our new partnership wall, and Revelation 5:9 is on the wall because this marks the end of the mission. That's how we know we're done. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." That's the point of all of it. It's not mission for the sake of mission. It's not partnerships for the sake of being busy. We're heading toward worship. Final and ultimate worship before our God. And I want us to think about that. Think deeply about how that's the end. When we're face to face with our Savior, the mission is over. What I love most about Revelation 5:9 and seeing that picture and seeing that description of who's there. Every tribe, people from every language, people from every people, people from every nation. I can't wait to get there, to be in that multitude. And one of my favorite things about our church over the last several years, we've been here for 25 years doing this, but you know what's happened in the last bunch of years? Is how much less white we are. And that's awesome. Because if you're aspiring to Revelation 5:9, there should be a lot less white people. I'm not saying get rid of the white people. I'm just saying a little color is pretty awesome. And other languages are pretty awesome. And other cultures, and God's made them all. And God is giving a little taste to us here at Harvest in these years, a little taste of what it's going to be like when we get there and the mission is over and we're worshiping our Lamb together, the Lamb of God. And what we're essentially doing in the mission, it's just a different way of thinking about it, is we're helping people who are not worshipers of God to become worshipers of God. As we frame up our partnerships in the way that we should, theologically and biblically, we find that, and this is from John Piper in a fabulous book called Let the Nations Be Glad. Piper says, missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. It's not like this is our only thing. Worship is. Worship is the ultimate goal of the church. He says, missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It is a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. That's awesome. So what we do now, there has to be an urgency to it because the mission is going to end someday. These partnerships are not going to last forever, and we want as many people as possible to be in that multitude at the end of the age, singing to God, singing to Him, worthy are you, worthy are you, worthy is the Lamb. And that's why we have these seven priorities for the gospel work. Let it be known, let the salvation of God be known. In all of the ways that we can possibly let it be known. So it's going to be a great month. And I want you to take it all in. Like, I want you to make a priority on being here for the next three Sundays to hear these partners speak and make the most of the next weeks. And in the notes, I've given you a link to a couple of books, not just Piper's book, but also a great book by Jim Essien. Called Send. It's part of the Love Your Church series with Acts 29. A couple books you could read. And life groups, we're going to do something different. No questions from today's message, but more activities for you to do to get to know our partners better and to encourage them and to engage a little bit more in the mission. So that's a little something that you can do as well. And so be committed, be here, be part of what we're doing. You know, don't suck, come to church. We could probably use that in our promotional materials, don't you think? You can see billboards all over the city. Don't suck, come to church. Yeah. Let me pray for us. Father, do a work in every one of us, God. This is a big, big mission that you have given to us around the world, and we're so grateful for the partners we have and the work that you're already doing. God, I pray that you would help each of us just to move, I don't know, one step, do one thing we've never done before with respect to partners. Start praying, write a note, send money, consider going, educate ourselves. Father, whatever it happens to be, I pray that every one of us would be committed to growing through this time and being part of the mission that you've entrusted to us. It's for all of us. And so, God, do that work, we pray. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.